Well, you've heard from our chaplains, not all of them, but at least a good representative, you know, of both of our services. One of the things that I failed to mention is one of the other hats that I wear. As a matter of fact, I'll be there a week from today, is that I am an airport chaplain at Chicago O'Hare Airport. And all of the, we have a series of chaplains at Chicago O'Hare that, and guess what? The whole thing is actually underwritten by the Moody Church in Chicago, which means that all of our Protestant chaplains at O'Hare and Midway Airport are all evangelicals. There are some neat things that are happening. So like I said, I'll be preaching at O'Hare Airport in case any of you get there. Now, I do understand, I've read the scriptures carefully, and when the rapture comes, we'll all be routed through Atlanta. I get that. But some of us will be routed through O'Hare, and so while you're waiting to change planes on the way up, so you all come by Terminal 2, and that's where the airport chapel is. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll share a few thoughts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time, especially with Jeff and with Barry and with their families, and really for all of our other chaplains. We pray for them and for their Sunday ministries even this morning, Lord. But closer to home, Lord, we're here, we're hungry, we're thirsty. We want to hear word from heaven. We want you to minister to our hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, that in spite of the speaker, that your word would go through and would not be rendered void. It can't be, Lord, that it would always return to you having done that which it has sought to do. So Heavenly Father, take us forward in the knowledge of your Son. Take us forward in the ways that we need to be related to him. And Lord, may you be a benediction to our hearts. Lord, by God's grace, may we be a benediction to yours. We know that you delight in us. How great is that? So we commit our time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chaplains, one of the things that I noticed very early on is that in the chaplaincy ministries, you know, you have no idea who's walking through the door. And so, the idea that somebody could just walk through the door, maybe they don't know the Lord, maybe they're a new believer. Sometimes it's just best to keep things on the simple basis, you know, something more simple. And yet we know that in something that is simple as Jesus loves you or Jesus loves me, there is a library of depth that goes behind those very seemingly simple words. I've kind of structured this message, and I'm just going to give you the title, kind of a topical message as opposed to, you know, an exegetical. They would shoot me at Trinity because they want me to preach exegetically, but, you know, for the moment, I'm just going to preach topically. And all I just wanted is just to get across this very basic, very Christian concept of forgiveness. That's simple. But to do it, I want, you know, as befit those who are more, you know, scripturally literate, I'd like to at least take us in an appropriate direction. Turn with me to Leviticus. It's not necessarily a book of the Bible known, shall we say, resound, or shall we say, it's not on your memory verse list, at least in most places. Yes, Leviticus. It's the one where the gold leaf is still intact. Yeah, and if I hear the pages kind of being pulled apart, I get it. I really do. And it says, you know, for everybody that tries to read the Bible, it's, I'm going to read the Bible. Where do you start? Well, I'll start at the beginning. I'm going to start at Genesis. Okay, you can get through Genesis. That's great. It's great stories. You get through about half of Exodus, and then all of a sudden it starts talking about the tabernacle, and all of a sudden you're in a coma. You know, and by the time you get to Leviticus, I mean, you are anesthetized. You know, just, you know, we understand these things. Well, what I'd like to do is to read certain select verses out of Leviticus. And what I would like to do is have you follow me starting at verse 6. My version is a little bit different, not to worry. Just follow along in your chapter 16, verse 6. Okay? It says, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, for himself, for his household. Then he is to take, here it is, two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Now turn over, if you will, to verse 20. Okay? There's a lot of stuff that goes on, but this is where the story picks up. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of the meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. What an awesome picture that is. What a great picture. I confess, I wrote this message, you know, some time ago, but it was at a time that I had done something that I was the one in need of forgiveness. Haven't you ever done something and you just reflect on it and said to yourself, self, what were you thinking? I mean, really? You did that? Okay. You all get a chance to fill in the blanks on that one. Okay? Because my sense is that none of us are exempt from some boneheaded bit of sin tomfoolery that all of us have managed to get ourselves into. You know, it just goes like that. Wow. As you know, my wife has Alzheimer's, and what can I say? In days gone by, one of the things we enjoy doing is perhaps watching a DVD on Friday night, and we would eat dinner on TV trays in front, and almost inevitably I would take something on the tray, and apparently I thought it would look better on me than in me, and it would spill. And well, okay, then Patty would, in her great goodness, make the shirt run through a gauntlet of modern laundry aids, and behold, no more spot. It is a good thing for all concerned. And I found this to be the idea that you could put a shirt through the laundry, a form of forgiveness. Spot removal. How nice. But you know what happens when the stain is something much more persistent and resistant to cleansing? When that which is stained is not one's shirt, but one's soul. What happens when the offended party is not just our spouse, but a holy God? That's when it gets interesting. Speaking of chaplaincy, one of the places that Patty and I were stationed, we were stationed on the west coast of Australia for 3 years, 800 miles north of Perth, Western Australia. Okay, is it something I'm saying? Okay. All right, well. Okay, let's try that. Okay. This sailor who was assigned there had actually married a gal who was from Aboriginal background. That's kind of irrelevant, but just interesting. She went back to see her family, And while she was away, there was a party that he had at his house. There was a lot of alcohol. He got drunk. He ended up having adultery with another woman. The next morning, he woke up and completely overwhelmed with the guilt of what he had done. He had betrayed the marriage bed. This is what he did. He washed the sheets, but he still felt guilty. So he washed them again and again and again. You see what he was trying to do? It was the only thing he could think of to try to wash the stain away. And perhaps there are some times that we have felt the same thing as that sailor. There's nothing we can do physically. There are some stains that only the Holy Spirit can get out. I don't know if you know this, but let's face it. The Bible is filled with stories and tells us about great sins and great sinners. Surely we know about King David. Somebody called him the hot-blooded adulterer and the cold-blooded murderer. Okay? Committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband. Peter, denying Christ 3 times. Paul, orchestrating the death of Christians and self-described chief of sinners. But what do they have in common? Forgiveness. Full, complete, lavish, unmitigated, thorough, and eternal forgiveness. They have that in common. A number of years ago, the movie Amazing Grace came out. I don't know how many of you saw it. It was about the end of slavery and in Great Britain, and they had a piece that was John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He who was a slave trader, ran a captain of a slave trading ship, and he quoted in the movie this wonderful line. He says, "I am a great sinner, but Jesus is an even greater Savior." I like that a lot. So what about us? Is that same great forgiveness available to great sinners like you and I? And the answer is yes. May we experience that new lease on life where burdens are lifted? And the answer is yes again. "Come now, let us reason together," says Isaiah 1:18. Says the Lord, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." So 2 questions for this morning in the few minutes we have left. What is forgiveness in the eternal and spiritual sense of the term? And how is it that I might experience that? And again, you may have been a Christian for years, but I'm telling you, 1 John 1:9, I think, suggests that all of us need forgiveness. And as one of my spiritual mentors said, confessing my sins is my favorite indoor sport. So what is forgiveness? Well, I came across this wonderful illustration. It says, at a dinner party one night, Lady Churchill, Winston Churchill's wife, was seated across the table from Sir Winston, who kept making his hand walk up and down, 2 fingers bent to the knuckle. Watch, like this. Okay, you get the picture? Well, the fingers appeared to be walking toward Lady Churchill. And finally, her dinner partner asked, "Why is Sir Winston looking at you so wistfully, and whatever is he doing with those knuckles on the table?" "That's simple," she replied. "We had a mild quarrel before we left home, and he is indicating that it's his fault, and he's on his knees to me in abject apology." I like that. I just thought that was great. Well, forgiveness is associated with several words in the Bible. There is an Old Testament word. In the Old Testament, the one word means, it kind of means a lifting off or carrying away. And 2 words associated with sacrifices and atonement. So it describes forgiveness in terms of a burden that has been taken off of one and put on another. New Testament has got a couple of words. One of the more common one is a term that means sending away. And another word that says to be dealt graciously with. So just as the words themselves paint the picture, forgiveness is an act of supreme graciousness, something that we definitely do not deserve, where our sin is released and sent away from us and placed on a sacrifice. And how appropriate that we read that section from Leviticus 16 about the scapegoat. Two goats. One gets sacrificed, the other one gets sent into the wilderness. A marvelous picture of Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. And boy, I tell you what, as chaplains, we know how far the east is from the west because we've been there and back. All right? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. I believe that really sounded really good to David, and surely that sounds good to me as well. But being more specific, Jesus Christ is that great Savior and forgiver of sinners. And here, we got to get the bad news and the good news. The bad news, yes, the bad news is that we are sinners. Now, for those of you who know the Lord here this morning, and I trust that most of you do, you are still a sinner. It's not sin in the sense of God is your judge, but sin in the sense that you've offended the family of God and God being your father. It's different, but it's sin nonetheless. The relationship in the family is broken. Little sinners, great sinners, no matter, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the judgmental part of that, of course, we know. The wages of sin is death. I have a friend of mine. We did our doctorates together. Junius has a very interesting position. He is now the provost for the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He and I are close friends. But Junius was telling me a while back, he was feeling just fine, but there were tests that indicated that something was going on in his body, and sure enough, they investigated. He had prostate cancer, okay? He was sick, but he felt fine. Well, he had to believe the doctor. They went in, did a surgery, and now he's doing okay. But sometimes we can be sinners and still feel fine. But we've got to take God's judgment and says unless we believe the doctor, we won't seek the cure. So that's the bad news, all right? But the good news, there is cure for the incurable, to cleanse the indelible stain. It is a complete cure, a miraculous cure, a universal cure, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. We know that story. We know it by heart. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, loved so much that he voluntarily surrendered his life as full payment for our sins. He kept God's law, fulfilled God's demands. He paid the full price for our ransom. And the result is forgiveness. We are forgiven by God himself. Forgiveness involved a sacrifice. Jesus on the cross. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Forgiveness also involves a release. Our burdens were placed on him. Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Forgiveness involves grace. We don't deserve this and never did. But nevertheless, the conditions for our full and complete forgiveness have been met. Our sin is great, to be sure, but Jesus' forgiveness is just that much greater. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled out the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Colossians chapter 2. So, to kind of put a bow on this, what is divine forgiveness? It is an act of God that we don't deserve, releasing us from our sin, placing it on the one qualified to carry it, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, our divinely provided scapegoat. Divine forgiveness is good news, plain and simple. Now, there it is. But how may I be forgiven? How may you be forgiven? Well, I went to a place called Talbot Theological Seminary out in California. Some of you know her, Biola University. And I had an absolutely incredible, the dean, former dean out there, his name was Dr. Charles Lee Feinberg. I don't know how many know that name, but Dr. Feinberg was one of the most brilliant men I ever know. He knew 26 Semitic languages. He had been on his way to rabbinical school. The name Feinberg is no accident. He was Jewish. And he was on his way to rabbinical school and got saved. His family disowned him. He never saw his mother and father again. They just disowned him. But he became, in his lifetime, one of the most brilliant Bible scholars around. And he was always into Jewish evangelism. And at one time he was witnessing to a Jewish lady, and he gave her the gospel. And at the end of it, you know, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And at the end of it, she came up with a statement that says, yeah, it's too easy. And then Dr. Feinberg looked at her and said, for whom? For whom? It's not easy for Jesus. Easy for us. He paid the price. Forgiveness is not just an act of sentimental leniency, as J. Vernon McGee, that's a name that may be fading from view, but I still like J. Vernon McGee. He used to call it sloppy agape. All right? It's not sloppy agape. The price was supreme. The cost of forgiveness, it costs, but it just didn't cost us. The songwriter says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. So here's some steps to forgiveness. These are common, you know this, just by way of review. Repentance. And that means it's a change of mind. When God says it's sin, we agree that it's sin, but we got to change our mind toward it. Because before it wasn't sin, but now we've got to change our mind. We've got to recognize the need, and we've got to name the disease, name the demon, if you will. This is for Christians and non-Christians alike. You know, that sailor in adultery, he had to come to grips with adultery is sin. Or how about this? You know why we sin? You probably get this, but a lot of non-Christians don't. They think, I become a sinner because I sin. No, no, no. Why does a dog bark? Because he's a dog. Why does the sun shine? Because it's the sun. Why do sinners sin? Because we're sinners. It's our nature. It just comes with the package. Right? It's sin. It's not a mistake. It's not just an error. It's sin. And sinners need forgiveness. That's repentance. Confession. Taking our sins straight to God and agreeing with Him. I agree with you, God. I need to do more than change my mind. Now I've got to agree with you, God, that yes, it is sin. You are right. I am wrong. That's confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. And I believe 1 John is primarily to believers, even though it's for non-believers. It's primarily for the family of God. 1 John was written for the family of God. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a release that is. There's no reason that everybody can't walk out of here from this meeting completely released and free and restored and relationships righted. Thirdly, thanksgiving. Repentance, confession, thanksgiving. Thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for His sacrifice and forgiveness. It is a great way to move beyond a guilt trip. Charles Wesley wrote in O 4,000 Tongues, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. There are a lot of Christians who are just burdened down with old sin. Let me tell you something. If your sense of relationship with God is, you are a sinner. You must have sinned against someone, somewhere, at some point, to some degree, at some point in your life. Well, the answer to that is true. But we can live under that cloud. When God, that's not God's sin, or God's guilt, that's Satan's guilt on you. He wants to keep you under his thumb. If God's got something against you, He's going to name it. He's going to put His finger on it. And those of you who've had God put their finger on a sin in your life, you know what I'm talking about. It is not a pleasant feeling, okay? But if you have any doubt as to what's going on, all you got to do is ask God, all right? I love what it says in Deuteronomy. The things revealed belong to us. The things hidden belong to God. He will not reveal to you all your sin. You can't take it. So if He hasn't revealed it to you, don't worry about it. It's under the blood. When He does reveal it to you, then you deal with it. But thanksgiving, thank the Lord Jesus Christ for His sacrifice and forgiveness and move beyond. When He says forgive, thank Him. Thank Him and move beyond. And then last, forgive others. Forgiveness is that gift that keeps on giving. And He says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And again, I came across this wonderful illustration. Most of you heard about Leonardo da Vinci, and he painted that great masterpiece on the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And it says, when Leonardo da Vinci was painting The Last Supper, he had an intense and bitter argument with a fellow painter. Leonardo was so enraged that he decided to paint the face of his enemy into the face of Judas. Man, that's nasty. Just, you imagine that? That way, the hated painter's face would be preserved for ages in the face of the betraying disciple. When Leonardo finished Judas, everyone easily recognized the face of the painter with whom Leonardo had quarreled. Leonardo continued to work on the painting, but as much as he tried, he could not paint the face of Christ. Something was holding him back. Leonardo decided that his hatred toward his fellow painter was the problem. So he worked through his hatred by repainting Judas' face, replacing the image of the fellow painter with another face. Only then was he able to paint Jesus' face and to complete the masterpiece. And I think, you know, even in an assembly like this, there could be those holding grudges. Maybe. Don't know. What about us this morning? Every face that comes to mind that we haven't forgiven will hinder us from seeing the face of Christ. We will know that we've been forgiven when we begin to forgive others. We will learn to let go of their sins and our own. They might not deserve it, but neither did we. What is forgiveness and how may we be forgiven? Forgiveness is an act of God. We don't deserve it. Releases us from our sin, placing it on the only one qualified to carry it. The Lord Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, our divinely provided sacrifice, our divinely provided scapegoat. Divine forgiveness is good news, plain and simple. We are great sinners, but Jesus is an even greater sinner. How can we be forgiven? Repentance. Change our mind about what is sin. Confession. Agree with God. Thanksgiving. Thanking Him for His gift. And lastly, forgiving others. Learning, as you will, to paint the face of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity. Lord, even in the simple things, there are topics that we could have explored of deep theology, and yet, Lord, something as simple as forgiveness. We can stumble over the simple things. I pray, Lord, that it's so basic. And there's no reason that any one of us, Lord, could not walk out of here with a burden lifted, with a soul cleansed, with a face that is now free, the veil taken off to see the Lord Jesus Christ clearly. Lord, may it be so in each of us individually. May it be so in this assembly. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.